It's at the Last Supper, these among the last words that Jesus shared with his disciples before his journey to the cross. Matthew 26:26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We'll pause there and pray. Gracious God, we confess that we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we can receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Friends, I got to tell you this. You know this already. We love eating, don't we? We start eating. It's fine. We'll gather tonight with our families of our graduating seniors. We'll celebrate with a beautiful banquet, a dinner together. We love eating, even if we don't want to admit it, even if we have difficult relationships with eating and what we eat or how much we eat. We love the details, even if we don't admit that. We love the details that go into eating and planning and preparing, some people more than others. Some of you take lots of attention to how you set the table, what the china looks like, do you have the right napkins, all of that. Does it look just right? You choose the menu. Maybe you're sophisticated enough to pair the wine with the main course, or guys, you know, you think, "Oh, this is all for the women." No, you know, right, because you're an expert. You pull out your smoker or your grill, or maybe you're the hunter or the fisherman that puts the meal on the table to start with, and that's your approach. That's the thing that interests you most about gathering around the table. Those details. Those details are so important, we can't miss them. The details of Jesus preparing the table for his disciples. The details are so important. The details, even those four simple actions that Jesus uses, simply with the bread. We won't even talk about the cup today. But what about the bread? Have you really paid attention to those details, the four things Jesus does? Matthew 26:26, again, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. Have you thought about those four details? The things that Jesus does with the bread. He takes it. He gives thanks over it or blesses it. He breaks it. And then he gives it to his disciples. I'm going to take this with me up top for a minute. Don't worry. You don't eat from this one. You eat from the baskets. If you worry about my hands being all over it, you know,
somebody out there I know is worried. He's got his hands all over it. What do you mean?
He takes, Jesus did it. Jesus had his hands. His hands are better than mine. I'll give that to you.
I'll give that to you. Henry Nouwen, a Dutch pastor and theologian and writer, Henry Nouwen suggests that the four actions, the four things that Jesus did with the bread and the Last Supper, that they're the same four things he does in my life and in your life. The things Jesus did with the bread, he does with your life and with my life. He took the bread. Let's be clear about that from the very beginning. God has taken you. He has touched you. And he has formed you to be his very own. Is that too much to say right out of the gate? Right at the start, that God has taken you to be his?
It's the beginning, the very beginning of all our stories.
Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed a man, formed Adam from the dust of the ground.
Don't you love that? He reached down to the ground and he took the dust, and he shaped us. There's a reminder from the very beginning that God's not afraid to get his hands dirty, to come close into our lives. He was in our lives and at the very beginning of our lives. So it's not an accident that you exist. It's not an accident that you're here.
God has taken your life. He has taken hold of your life. He has had his hands on you from the very beginning. That's the only place. Scripture may be the only place we have that perspective.
But I think we're taught today that humanity sort of arose on our own, that you chart your own course in the world. And you do have agency, you do have decision-making power, but make no mistake, your life begins with God's hand on it. With God's hand on it.
Psalm 139, verse 13, David writes, "For you, O God, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. O God, I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." God has taken us.
Another way to say that is that God has chosen us.
God has chosen us. Again, from the scriptures, Deuteronomy 7, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you from among all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, to be his treasured possession."
That promise that was for Israel is translated boldly
into the New Testament and adopted by the church. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, Peter writes in his first letter, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation,
God's special possession." You see that, right? You hear that, right? He has put his hand on you
from the very beginning. He's put his hands on you that you may declare, Peter continues, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light.
So to say that God has put his hands on us, to say that he has taken us, that he has chosen us, is that arrogance? Some might say that's arrogance. Or is it simply confidence? Confidence, humility before the goodness of a God
who would make himself known to us. There's a problem there with the language, isn't it? Because if we say we've been taken, if we say we've been chosen, then that may imply...
If we say we're chosen, that may imply that someone else is unchosen or not chosen. And let's be honest, we know the feelings. You know the feeling of not being chosen.
You know the feeling of not being chosen in a relationship.
You know the feeling of not being chosen for a team. You know the pain of not being chosen for a particular job.
We know what it feels like to be unchosen or not chosen. But let's remember this. God's choosing is different. God's choosing is different from human choosing. His choosing is far broader, far wider. His mercy reaches longer. Again, Peter writes, 2 Peter 3:8. "But don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand. Instead, he is patient with you. He is not wanting anyone to perish, but he desires that everyone would come to repentance."
You hear that? God desires that all would be chosen, that all would know that they are chosen.
And so he has chosen you. He has taken you. And just like he did with the bread, he took the bread.
And the first thing he did was he blessed the bread.
He blessed the bread. And he has blessed you as well. Jesus' words at the Passover not recorded for us. In classic Hebrew tradition, the first blessing over the bread, "I will spare you my attempt at Hebrew."
But Jesus would have said this, like every other Jewish man leading his family at the table,
he would have said, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe,
who has brought forth for us bread
The blessing of God on the blessing of bread. The bread is blessed because its source is blessed. That's how you get your blessing. And that's how I get my blessing. Our blessing comes because the one who blesses us is blessed. Blessing in the world, blessing is a sign of achievement. You've done well enough. There'll be moments in the coming weeks when all of our graduating seniors, we'll celebrate their accolades. Their moms and dads will be so proud. Their grandparents will gather, guys and gals. Believe all that. Relish that. But don't believe it's all because of you. But don't believe it's all because of you. I want to affirm you. I want to give you a steady and stable place to grow. No, friends, that you are blessed. You are blessed by someone, by many someones, far beyond your own position and place. Blessing is not simply a sign of achievement. We're blessed when we achieve, but in the kingdom of God, we find that we're blessed because we receive. We receive the gift of life itself from God. We receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We receive the continuing power of God's Spirit poured out on us. Friends, there's so much more in the kingdom of God to receive than we could ever begin to achieve. And the blessing is right there at the beginning as well. Genesis 2:7, we read part of it. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We'll talk in a minute about sin and original sin, but notice this at the very beginning of the creation story. It's not original sin that takes the center place, it's original blessing. It's original blessing. God saw everything that he had made and he called it good. From the beginning, it's been God's desire to choose you, to take you, and to bless you. And to let you know with security that you belong to him. Now here's the secret to that. You've never known a world that was full of only blessing. Because our first parents, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, the first humans who were blessed, they began a cycle of resisting God's blessing. And we have to admit, sometimes we resist God's blessing as well. We attempt to move ourselves like a little child that would come out from under the umbrella to enjoy the rain. We want to get ourselves out from under God's blessing. His sure path, even the church sometimes, wants to resist the path of God's blessings. And so we find ourselves not so much chosen or blessed, but we find ourselves broken. It's what Jesus did with the bread, right? He broke the bread. He broke the bread, friends, because we break ourselves. He broke the bread because we break ourselves. We, humanity, we have broken the fellowship with God. That's the continuing story of Genesis. That God went out in the cool of the day to walk with Adam and with Eve to find fellowship with them, only to find that they were hiding. That they in rebellion have taught us in our way of rebellion to step outside of fellowship with God, to break that fellowship, to break ourselves and to break one another. If you read Luke 22, the account of this very night, the night when Jesus is gathered with his disciples, the Last Supper, Luke 22 tells us that those same disciples, the ones who shared the bread and the cup with Jesus, moments earlier, they're embroiled in an argument. You know what they were fussing over? Who was Jesus' favorite? Who was the best? Who was the most faithful disciple? Who would be the one to be rewarded when Jesus sets up his earthly kingdom? They were arguing about who would be the greatest. Is there anything greater than rivalry and strain to remind us how even we as the children of God through Jesus, how we can be broken? Maybe this is as good a time as any to pause
on our journey to the Lord's table and share together in the prayer of confession, to recognize that Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, all who earnestly repent and acknowledge that we are broken by our sin, all who seek to live in peace with one another. And so therefore let us confess our sin, confess our brokenness before God and before one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole hearts.
I can see the first line, and that's all I can see. Click, there we go.
Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We failed to be an obedient church. We've not done your will. We've broken your law. We've rebelled against your love. We've not heard the cry of our neighbors. We've not loved our neighbors. We've not heard the cry of the need. Let's get that right. Forgive us, we pray. Free us from joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. I tell you, I think about a broken life.
I think about my friend Gene. Life, he broke his life and life broke him in a way.
Gene was a steel fabricator, part of a family-owned steel business. His favorite story to tell, he was an Auburn guy, but his family's company got the contract to build the support structures for the stairways in one of the latest expansions of Sanford Stadium in Athens. So before that seal was delivered, he knew one side of the seal would be exposed, the other side of the seal would be covered over by concrete that would be poured. On that side, he made sure the seal was striped in blue and orange.
It's a true story. It's a true story.
Y'all, that family business failed. What had been the plan for his plan for the rest of his life? Not because of that.
Although you might wonder.
That family business that had been his plan for his life and into the next generation,
that family business failed. And life nearly broke him. Life nearly broken. He went with his wife. His wife was trying to change careers as well.
She was taking a course to be a certified nurse's assistant. And Gene said, well, I'll go take the class with you to encourage you. He found a second love, a second career. He found this path of what we might call downward mobility. He trained and he passed as a certified nurse's assistant. He found that there was a path for him to have a new career working in hospice. A hospice, typically, nurses wait in line forever to get a job at hospice. But hospice needed men who could have to carry male patients. And so Gene moved to the front of the line.
And it was one of Columbus Hospice's most popular CNAs. Traveling primarily to hospice patients at home to encourage them.
He found he could never bring up, because he was a hospice employee, he couldn't bring up faith. But if he saw a Bible on the nightstand, if he saw a devotional book, if he saw a cross, he'd ask a question. And pretty soon he wasn't just a nurse's assistant, he was a chaplain. Life is broken, you know. Why did it broken him, but it didn't really make it? He found a way because he accepted.
Because he accepted the reality of being broken. His spiral downward was actually a spiral upward.
Friends, here's the truth of mercy. Unless we were broken, we'd never know the blessing of being restored.
In classical Christian doctrine, there's a prayer that says, O felix culpa, O happy fault.
that Adam and Eve fell and their lives were broken, because without their brokenness, we would never know the joy of restoration.
We would never know the joy of resurrection. Because it's in our brokenness
that Jesus puts his hands on us once again.
It's in our brokenness that we find fellowship one with another. It's in brokenness that Jesus takes the loaf with his disciples and says, in a symbolic way, this is my body broken for you.
They don't know it, but he knows that within a matter of hours, it won't be symbolic anymore. The broken bread will be there on the table, and his broken body will hang there on the cross. It's not a symbol of suffering, but literal suffering that embraces our brokenness, encapsulates our brokenness, and brings all who would take that to the gift of life. It's at the cross that broken things and broken people are made whole once again.
It's at the cross. The cross is the sign of resilience, of patience,
of restoration, and of joy.
The cross. You know, for three centuries, the cross rarely, if ever, appeared in Christian artwork.
For three centuries,
the cross rarely, if ever, appeared in Christian artwork. Why? Because for the first three centuries,
hidden underground, a minority religious movement, friends, Christians lived the cross. They lived suffering. They lived the brokenness, and their only source of life was Jesus. It was only later, after the Christian movement achieved some social status, that they needed an artistic reminder to keep their eyes, to keep their hearts on the true source of their life and their hope and their joy. So after the bread is broken, the bread is then given. It's taken, it's blessed, it's broken, and then it's given. You know, some things are better after they're broken, right? You can't really use them unless they're broken or broken in. I bought a new wallet from an Israeli leather dealer in Atlanta. It took a while to soften that thing up and get it soft and supple where it would hold what I needed it to hold.
A baseball glove.
New pair of shoes, right? You said that. You put a new pair of shoes on. I have to break these in before they feel like they're really mine.
It's not until we're broken that we're really ready to be softened and made useful by Jesus. After breaking the bread, Jesus shares the bread. He offers the bread.
After Jesus has broken us and brought us to his heart by faith, we find that we're able to be shared. He offers us, just like he offers the bread, he offers us as a sign of
God's hope and nourishment in the world.
He offers you the place of your brokenness, maybe the place that you're most capable of ministering, of representing the truth of the gospel. The place where you've been hurt and are healed. The place where you are still hurt and finding healing. Is the place your life may touch another. And the nourishment of this table, the real presence of Jesus, will be made known to you, and it will be made known through you. For the sake of a world that is hungry. Hungry for bread, we talked about how fun it is to eat. But a world that's hungrier than it realizes for the presence of someone real. The reality of your life you come, I hope, hungry. I hope you'll come hungry for bread and for juice, and I hope you'll come hungry for the truth that God has taken your life and blessed your life. And that through brokenness, He is offering your life back to you and to the world.